Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence here, and you are with us. We have gathered in the name of Jesus, and we pray that this time together might bless our hearts, might draw us closer to you. Now, Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, judging by the popularity of reality TV shows, people are fascinated by stories of someone finding their bride or their groom. And there's the Bachelor, the Bachelorette, Married at First Sight, 90 Days Fiancé, Love Island. There's all of these shows about someone trying to find someone to be their bride or their groom. And part of the fun is seeing who they pick, and part of the fun is seeing the twists and turns along the way, because there always are some. And in today's Bible story, we have a story of someone who is searching for a bride, but then we get one of the greatest twists of all. Because in searching for a bride, what he finds is God. It's in the 20th chapter of Genesis, and here Jacob has just stolen his brother's blessing by pretending to be his brother. His dad is blind, and Jacob dresses up like his brother, so his dad thinks he's Esau. When Esau finds out what Jacob has done, Esau says, "I'm going to kill him." And he means it. And so mom talks to dad and says, "You know, send Jacob off to find a bride until Esau can cool down." And so that's what he does. Jacob is sent off to find a bride. The story, again, is in the 28th chapter of Genesis. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your number until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." It's a classic reality TV show setup. The bachelor is sent off to an exotic location, Paddan Aram, and told to choose a bride from among the group of women there. But along the way, there's a surprise. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Well, we didn't see that coming. Up until now, Jacob has been kind of a jerk. He has lied to his dad. He's stolen from his brother. And yet now, here is Jacob getting a vision of heaven, of that ladder, that stairway, connecting where he is to God. And God's at the top, and God is actually talking to him. And here's how Jacob responds. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he'd placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place Bethel, which, by the way, means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me," or also translated, "since God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Jacob makes a commitment to God. We had expected to hear wedding vows, and instead, we hear him make these vows to the Lord. He says, "God, you will be my God. And I will remember that forever, because I'm going to set up this stone as a pillar, and I'm going to show it, because I'm going to give a tithe. I'm going to give 10% back to you." Now, who would pray like that? Who would commit their life to the Lord and show it by what they did? Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed, "God, I am yours, and you are mine. I give my heart to you, and I'll show it." What would make someone pray like that, to make a vow to God? Well, I think there's three things we can see in Jacob's story. And the first is that it takes someone who listens to God. You see, prayer is not just talking. Prayer is also listening. But how much do we actually listen in our prayers? In this case, Jacob is listening to God through this dream. And God reminds Jacob of who God is. God says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac." Back in Genesis 15 and Genesis 26, God has made promises to Abraham and to Isaac. And now God repeats those same promises to Jacob, that "I will give this land to your descendants, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and I will be with you always, and I will never leave you." God is the one who keeps his promises. God is the one who blesses. Jacob listens, and God is told about who God is and also about his place in God's plan. Jacob listens to God. And I think that's the first step in being able to make a vow like he did. Now, you probably haven't had a dream of a ladder going up to heaven. You also probably haven't slept using a rock as a pillow. But no matter your situation, we can listen to God, because God is still speaking. God speaks to us through the still small voice when we're silent in prayer. And God speaks to us over and over again through his word, which tells us who God is and who we are and our part in God's plan. Jacob can make his vow because he first listens to God. Now, the second thing is that it usually takes an experience of God in order to make a vow. People on reality shows that, you know, they might be willing to take wedding vows on first meeting someone, but not in real life. In real life, we need to have some experiences with the one that we marry. We want to get to know the other person before we're ready to say, "I do." Jacob grew up in a religious family. His dad and his grandfather were pillars of faith. But Jacob until now hasn't claimed that faith as his own. Jacob had not yet said, "I do," to God. And it's not until he has this latter experience. Yes, it was a dream, but still, in this experience, he sees his life connected to God. And when he realizes that, he's ready to make his commitment. God becomes real for him. I had a pastor friend who was like Jacob. His dad was a pastor too, and so he grew up surrounded by the church. But being a PK, a preacher's kid, church was his dad's thing. Church was his dad's job. And he really didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And he thought of church as just a place where people can get together. God wasn't real to him. God was a nice idea, but not a living reality. And Jesus was just a good guy who happened to get himself crucified, not his personal savior. And for years, ironically, Bob went on to be a pastor himself and follow in his father's footsteps. But it wasn't because of any passion for the Lord, and it wasn't from really any passion in the church. And so when he did go on and become a pastor, he preached nice sermons on being nice, being good and kind and following the golden rule, but not about having a relationship with the Lord, because he had none. And then one week while he was preparing for worship, he was in the sanctuary all by himself when he experienced a presence in the room that shocked him. He didn't have a vision of a ladder into heaven, but he was sure that the Lord was there in the room with him. And it left him shaken and stammering for words like, "Jacob, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." And as he told this story to me, he said in amazement, "I had been in the church all my life, and I never dreamed that I would experience God in that Methodist church." But there, he experienced the Lord. Where have you experienced the Lord? Was it in a worship service like this? Was it all alone in a chapel like Bob? Was it beside a dying friend's bed? Was it in the depth of your own crisis? Was it on a mountaintop or in a valley? Was it at a church camp or camped out with a rock for your pillow? Where have you experienced the Lord? Now, those experiences don't happen all the time. But when they do, they just add to what we already have known about God through the Scripture and through that time in silent prayer when we've listened to the Lord. And when you put it all together, there comes a time when you know each other well enough that you're ready to make a commitment. You're ready for some vows. And that's the third thing. The third thing that I see in Jacob's story is that he understands what it means to make a vow. I've been meeting with some couples getting ready for their weddings the past few weeks. And one thing that always comes up in our conversation is, what vows are we going to use? And of the hundreds of weddings I've done, 95% of them use the traditional vows. Yeah, you know the ones I'm talking about. "I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we're parted by death. This is my solemn vow. That's the traditional ones. But every now and then, someone will ask to write their own vows. And I tell them, that's fine with me, just as long as that they're actually vows. That they actually talk about a marriage commitment to each other. Because it's the vows that actually marry you. Now, I officiate and the witnesses sign, but it's the vows that seal the deal. And sometimes people write wonderful testimonies to their bride or their groom, but they never actually make a vow. You are the love of my life. Your laughter fills my heart with joy. Your friendship is more valuable than diamonds. No one is as wonderful as you. But missing is the commitment, the part where they say, I pledge my life to you. In the book of Joshua, in the 24th chapter, Joshua stands before the people of God, who now number hundreds of thousands, just as God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he stands before all of those people, and he asks them to renew their vows, to renew their commitment to the Lord. And this is what he says: Now fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seem undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. He then reminds them that serving the Lord and making a commitment to God is not easy. There's going to be some challenges, just like there is with any relationship. And there's responsibilities that go along with a commitment. Just like Jacob promised to tithe, and he tells the people to throw away their idols, there are actions that go along with the commitment. But this is how the people respond. The people said to Joshua, No, we will serve the Lord. In spite of all that, they say that. Then Joshua says, You are witnesses against yourselves that you've chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we're witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. They choose the Lord. What about you? Who do you choose to follow? Who do you choose to serve? Are you willing to say, I do to the Lord? I know it sounds crazy to talk about a commitment to God like a marriage vow, but really, it's not so crazy. In fact, it's biblical. If you look at Revelation chapter 19, it talks about the wedding of the Lamb of God, of Jesus, and the bride, who is us. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing water, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear, and the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Jacob went looking for a bride, and he found God. When we go looking for God, we find a bride, and the bride is us. Jesus, the groom, promised to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. Are we willing to commit to him? Are we willing to to make our vows, to renew them or to make them for the first time? If you are, let me be so bold as to invite you to use the traditional wedding vows as a way to renew your vow to God or to make it for the first time. And in fine wedding fashion, I'd ask you to repeat after me. Jesus, I take you, very good, to be my Lord, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. And here's where we have to change a little bit for the Lord. And not even death shall part us. Amen. Now, who prays like that? People who know who the Lord is, and people who know who they are and whose they are. They belong to the Lord. Well, this week, the Better Than Fish on Friday challenge is to do an unrandom act of kindness. In other words, very consciously and specifically choose a person or a family to bless this week. And you can think about it as your gift to the Lamb of God, your wedding gift. Or you can think about it as the wedding dress that you helped the church to put on. As the Bible says, fine linen, bright and clean, were given to the bride to wear, and the fine linen are the righteous acts of God's holy people. So this Friday, do a righteous act and bless somebody in the name of the Lord. And every day, when you're faced with the choice of who to serve, remember your vows and choose to serve the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you would take us to yourself, that you would want to make a commitment to us. Oh, help us to live out our commitment to you. May we know that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you went so far as the cross for our sake. Thank you for making us your own. We love you. Amen.